week off from 1 Peter and looking at what we studied last night with the youth. And I'll tell you, it just was the sweetest time of worship afterwards and just a great time of meditating upon God. And I thought it would just be appropriate for us to go through these things and talk about some of the things that the youth were studying up on the retreat, because it just brings us to a place of worship. And it was just a sweet, sweet time. If you see after the service that people are kind of gathering stuff up quickly to leave, it's because there's a track meet that's here, and they're going to feed about 300 people in here at about noon. So just to give you guys a heads up, and I don't want you to think that it's because people are trying to get to the World Cup and be able to watch the game on time. So just to clarify that, and I see we have some Italy fans in the middle, and should be fun. No team that I've wanted to win so far has won, so we're stuck with Italy and France. So we'll see how that goes. Well, you can turn your Bibles, but we also have these handouts for you that will give you a number of different verses that we'll be looking at this morning. But the verse that I want to focus on first comes from Psalm 43, verse 4. Psalm 43, verse 4. It says this: "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." The psalmist is going before the Lord his God, for the altar of God, going before him, and he says, "To God, my exceeding joy." I don't know how you think about God. I think there's a lot of Christians that think about him as, well, I love him. I'm thankful. He makes me happy. But what really makes them happy, as far as their lifestyle is concerned, is making money, thinking about making money. It's relationships, sports, hobbies, television, movies, things that they just go towards and get excited about and think about. Some Christians that are in a state of just being lukewarm, the Bible talks about, where God is their God, but they would never refer to him as their exceeding joy. My prayer this morning is that we would come to a point, as we just look at the character of God, look at who he is, that we would leave this place not lukewarm, not with him simply just making us happy sometimes, but that we would leave this place with God, our Savior, being our exceeding joy. We began the service up in the retreat by asking the kids the question, if you were to go to heaven and you knew that you could go there and you would have salvation, you would have no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, streets of gold, pearly gates, in a place where you're reunited with family and friends, no more disasters, nothing like that. But God wasn't there. At least his glory, at least being able to know him, see him face to face in that sense. Would you still want to go? I mean, yeah, all the pain, everything that's difficult here on earth, it's all gone. You're going to heaven, joy, no more sin or temptation or any of those things. Health is perfect. But God wasn't there. Would you still want to go? And I would venture to say that those students, by the time they will be leaving this morning, or as we worshiped with them last night, there would be a resounding no, I wouldn't want to go. I wouldn't want to go. You see, it's not simply salvation that is our exceeding joy. It's a great thing. I mean, I'll be the first one to say, I am so thankful for our salvation. Salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, a salvation that makes it so that all of my sins are removed and they're remembered no more, and I'm clothed with robes of righteousness, and it's secure, and I'm in Him, and I get to behold Him in His glory and be in His presence, and there'll be no more sin or temptation or any of those things in heaven. It's all gone. I am so thankful for our salvation. Thankful for my salvation. But I think it's important for us to see that it's not just we're thankful for heaven that causes exceeding joy, but that it is God who is our exceeding joy. I don't know if husbands, if this ever happens with you, but it happens to me sometimes where my wife will come to me and say, "Do you love me?" And she knows the response. Says, "Yes, I love you. Of course I love you. I love you so much." I'm like, "Oh." And what's said is, "You make me so happy, and I just love you. You make me so happy. I love being married. I love it." The next question frequently is, "Well, why? Why do you love me?" And I'll go through just this long list of all of the reasons why I love her. And it's a long list. There's so many things. Now, if Tasha were to say, "You know, you make me happy too, and I love you." And if I responded by saying, "Well, why?" If her response to me was, "Because you bring home a paycheck, and it makes me happy, and you've provided a house, and I like it when you bring me gifts. I love that. When you bring me gifts, I love it. That's why I love you, and that's why you make me happy." Now, if that was her response, that would be somewhat of a dishonor to me rather than an honor. If she says, "I love you, and you make me happy because of the gifts that you give me," I would want to say, "But don't you love me just because of who I am? Don't you love me because of my character? Don't you love me for other reasons than just that I bring home a paycheck? There's got to be other reasons." And I think it's important for us as we look at God to say, "I love you, God. Not just because of the gifts that you bring me, but I love you because of who you are. There's joy in my life, exceeding joy, because of you." The psalmist here says, to God, my exceeding joy. The exceeding joy of the psalmist is God. It's God Himself. And it makes him praise Him. Why is He our exceeding joy? I mean, why should He be? Why should He make our hearts just overflow, as the Bible talks about, with joy inexpressible and full of glory? Why should Christians be happy? Why should they look at God and say, "He puts a smile on my face and joy in my heart, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of whatever difficulties or trials or tribulations I'm going through"? Why is it that James is able to say, "I count it all joy"? When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How could he say something like that? Saying it's a joy even in difficult circumstances. It's because the source of his joy is God. The source of his joy is God, who brings about exceeding joy. You want to be happy, you want to be filled with joy? Trust me, it is not found in anything here on earth. Because health goes away. There's times where you're healthy and there's times where it's just gone. Health deteriorates. The older you get, the more you realize it. I mean, there's been people that have asked me, "Go play soccer with us out on the field." 33 years old, I know some of you guys are that age and you could do it. Not so much with me anymore. I'm thinking, I got a trip to Africa coming up. I won't be able to walk for a couple weeks. There's a lot of reasons why I'm not going to go out there and run around for 90 minutes or however long we play. Deteriorates. Possessions, they come and they go, and they don't truly satisfy. Look, and it says, God is our exceeding joy. He is to be. Let's look at some of these reasons why we have here. The first reason why he is our exceeding joy is because he's our God. He is my God. He is your God. Look what the psalmist says in Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. The psalmist is saying, I recognize that you are my God. It's not that you're a God that's afar off. It's not as if you're a God that is so distant. It's not as if you're a God that does not know me. You are my God. You are mine. You're my God. You're the one that I worship. You're the one that I hold on to. You're my God. And it makes the psalmist seek him. He is his exceeding joy. And as a result of God being his exceeding joy, he says, I'll seek you, and my soul thirsts for you, and my flesh longs for you, like in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I just long for you because you are my God. You're my God. What kind of God is he? He's perfect. We see here in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. He's perfect. The God that we serve, why is it that we can find joy in him, exceeding joy? It is because he cannot be improved upon. There's no way. There's no way that you'll ever be able to go to God and say, I wish that you were different. I would love you more if you were like this. We see in the pages of Scripture and we see from the character of God that he is perfect. He's perfect. It tells us that all of his work is perfect. And it makes him our exceeding joy. Just his character. You will look into the face of God as you enter into his kingdom in heaven. And I tell you, you will look at him and you'll say, perfect. He's perfect. He cannot be improved upon. Flawless. Number three, there's no one like him. He's unique. There's this otherness about God that shows us that there's no one like him in all the universe. Psalm 86, verse 8, among the gods, there's none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. Why can he be our exceeding joy? It's because there is nothing that compares to him. In all of this universe, there is no one that compares to him. We looked at how his blood is precious, and the reason why his blood is precious, as we looked at last week, is because there is nobody who is like him. Just as there are diamonds that are precious, it's because they are so rare. How much more precious is God? Because there is none like him. There's none. And he is our exceeding joy. He's eternal. Psalm 45, verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Or Isaiah 40, verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He's everlasting. He's an everlasting God. He's an eternal God. He will always be there. He could be our exceeding joy because we rest in the fact that God is always there. He's always going to exist. From eternity past, he has existed, and for all eternity in the future, he will always, always exist. There's no chance of the dark side coming over and taking him out. There's no chance of Darth Vader coming in and some kind of Star Wars activity taking place with some lightsaber, and you know, all of a sudden, oh, what's happened? It's all turned over to the dark side. There's no chance of that. He is eternal. He's eternal. He will always exist in his perfection. The fifth thing is need. He's sovereign. Frequently we talk about the sovereignty of God, and I'll tell you, as a pastor, I hope to exalt his sovereignty regularly. He is sovereign. Why is he our exceeding joy? Look at these verses. Psalm 135, verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all the deep places. Isaiah 14, verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and I have purposed, so it shall stand. I find so much joy in the sovereignty of God. There is so much joy for me in knowing that God is in control of anything that could ever happen. There's joy in that. He is my exceeding joy, and he is your exceeding joy, because you look at the Lord your God and you say, there's nothing that could ever stop your hand. No one could ever do it. There's no one that could stop your purposes. There's no one that could say, what have you done? There's no one that can ever cause this universe to go askew because they're more powerful than you. You hold all things in control. That's comforting, and that brings about joy for Christians. Even in the midst of trials and tribulations, to know that the Lord our God, our sovereign God, can work and will work all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. Exceeding joy. The psalmist understood that. He is my exceeding joy because I know that he is a God that is in control. There is not one molecule that's running around in this universe outside of his control. He is in control, and I trust him, and I rest in that. And I know that he is a God that will never be able to allow something to come into my life that he did not decree himself. There's joy in that. Even in the midst of the most difficult trial, even in the midst of whatever tribulations you might be going through right now, doesn't it bring you joy to know that he is molding you and conforming you into his image? Doesn't it bring you joy to know that he does things for a purpose? To bring glory and honor to his name. He's in control of things to where we think about his sovereignty, and it's just a rest. I'd find very little joy if God was not in control. I would be in a panic, and there would be fear. And yet, I know that with him, all things are possible. He's in control. He's sovereign. The next thing is he's holy. Number 6, Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Or Isaiah 6:3, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's a great thing. When you think about God being our exceeding joy, it is because of his holiness. His character is such that he is perfectly holy. He is perfectly righteous. There is none like him. There's this otherness about him that shows us his character that brings angels to the point where they worship, saying, holy, holy, holy are you. He is holy. He's a holy God. There is no sin in him whatsoever. There's comfort in that. There's joy in that, to know that the source of our exceeding joy is perfect holiness. And never will the day come where he will cease to be holy. He's all powerful. Job 42, verse 2, and I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Or Revelation 19, verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, and as a sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. There will be worship that will take place in heaven. A multitude of people, and the words that will be spoken will be this verse, hallelujah, or praise be to God, because the Lord God omnipotent reigns. He is all-powerful, and he reigns. There's joy in that. There's joy in looking at our God and saying, the purpose of his cannot be withheld from him. He does whatsoever he wills to do, both in heaven and on earth. He's powerful. Not only powerful, but all-powerful. Number 8, he's always present. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Or Jeremiah 23, verse 23, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? That's a great thing. When you start thinking about God being everywhere at all times, in his entirety, it's not like a part of God one place and a part of God another place, but God in his fullness is everywhere. It's a comfort. It's a joy to know that, because there's times in this life where we can be scared. I'll tell you, I was going and training pastors in Vietnam. And Vietnam's a weird place because everybody's got these little motorbikes, these little scooters. And they're just driving like madmen everywhere. I mean, like literally, like you look at a street, if this was a street, it'd be solid little motorbikes going across where they're bumping up against you. And the driver that I had, he thought it was like a race. And was just zooming in and out of these things. And I'm the kind of guy, like if we're riding Sea-Doos, I'm the driver. Not that I don't trust you, but I don't trust you. I want to be in control. I don't like, you know, not knowing where they're gonna when they're gonna turn. I would never get on the back of a motorcycle with anybody and be like, oh, take me for a ride. You know, and here I am on the back of this little moped with this guy, and it's a race. And he's going, zooming in and out of things. My legs are hitting up against other motorcycles. And I was just driving, just thinking, or in the back, just like, I'm going to die. I'm going to get, I probably won't even be so fortunate to die. I will be maimed in Vietnam. And I remember just going, and we're going about this thing, and just being like, God, I know you're here. I know you're here. I know you can protect us. I know you can make it so that I do not die on this trip. I don't get maimed on this trip. And I was honestly just, there's times where I had to close my eyes, just like, God, help. I'm so scared. Like, this guy is crazy. The third day into the trip, I got to know him a little bit better, and I had to just be like, all right, I'm not in a hurry. I'm not in a race. If we need to leave a half hour early, we could do that. But you will not drive like that anymore. Like, I cannot handle it. But there's other times in our lives where there's a serious situation where it's just frightening. It's good to know that he's there. It's good to know that we have his full attention all the time. There's nowhere that we can go that's away from him. He is always there. It is a comfort to us to know that our exceeding joy is always there. If you place your exceeding joy into something else, there will come a time where it will no longer be there. If you make the source of your joy a person, people pass away. People leave. People will fail you. If it's in a job, jobs come and they go. If it's in anything else than God, we're setting ourselves up for heartbreak. But the fact of the matter is God is always present. He's all-knowing. Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Or Psalm 147, verse 4, he counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. This is a comfort and this is a joy to know that the Lord our God, he knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts that we are going to have 10 years from now. He knows them all together. He knows everything that is good for us. We look and we say, aha, this God, I'm praying for this. I want to see this happen. Lord, we're pleading with you for this. And God's looking and saying, it's not the best for you to have that. You need to go through this various trial that I'm putting you through. He knows everything to know how to work all things together for good. It's also a comfort to me that God knows when I sit down, when I rise up. He knows everything because he told me And he told you, pages of Scripture, that he has chosen you from the foundations of this world, that he began a good work in you, and he'll be faithful to complete it, that you are his sheep, you belong to him, and out of all that the Father's given him, he will lose none. Why is this good? It's so good because you look, and never will something happen where God will say, oh, I chose you from the foundations of this world. I did this, but you threw me for a loop. I never thought you were going to do that. I mean, if I would have known that thought was going to come into your head, oh, never would I have done that. It's not God. He knows. He knows everything. He's acquainted with all our ways. Thankful for that. He's all-knowing. Wisdom can come from him. He is our exceeding joy because we could go into the pages of Scripture and have counsel to look and say, this is the way you should walk. Walk ye in it. We could look at Scripture and say, this is truth. This is right. We could look at these things that we're studying this morning and saying, without a doubt, it is perfect. Without a doubt, we can know these things. God has written these things down, and they are concrete. More than that, perfect. Number 10, he alone satisfies. John 4:13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. God satisfies. He satisfies. You drink from him, and he says, he alone satisfies. He is our exceeding joy because we know that when we go to him, we are satisfied. You'll never go to him and fellowship with him and dine with him and him with you, and you leave saying, not enough. Not enough. He satisfies. The things of this world don't satisfy. They really don't. I mean, it's one of those things where I think everybody can agree with me that it's always better thinking about getting something than once you actually get it. You look and you just think, oh, I want that so bad. And you get all excited about it, and then you get it. And it's like, oh, boats are that way. Anybody that's ever had a boat, you know that this is the case. You get a boat, and it seems so exciting. I've had two boats. One, before we got to take it out the second time, my friend got in a car accident. It slid about 100 yards down Tribuco, and then landed in the cemetery. And then we went and cut it up and took it to the dump. It didn't satisfy. Not only that, but you go to the river and you look and you got your boat that's so nice, but then you look and there's all these guys, the guys that used to have the coolest bikes, now it's just boats. And you look and you're like, oh, that one's cool. That's better than mine. And you start looking around and it's like, I got to add to it. I got to add to it. The things of this world that we live for, they don't satisfy. He satisfies. He is our exceeding joy because we look and we say, there's none in all the earth that I desire besides you. He satisfies. Number 11, he's faithful. This is so sweet. Isaiah 25, verse 1, O Lord, you are my God. I'll exalt you. I'll give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. His faithfulness makes it so I rejoice. He is my exceeding joy because I look at the Lord my God and I say, when I am faithless, he remains faithful. He who calls you is faithful. He'll do it. The plans that he's made, that he formed long ago, he'll execute those with perfect faithfulness. People aren't always faithful. They're just not. God is. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He makes covenants with us, and it's everlasting covenants. You find that word over and over again. It's an everlasting covenant that he makes with you. He's faithful. The source of your joy, your exceeding joy, is a faithful God. And that faithfulness means that you can trust him. He's trustworthy. You can rest in him. Number 12, he's just. I can assure you that there will come a day where we will be together and we will sing, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." He is a just, just God. Not only that, but he's good. The source of our joy, the source of our exceeding joy tells us, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures to all generations." He is good. He's good. Scripture tells us, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." I translate blessed as to, "Oh, how happy is the person who trusts in him." Why? Because he's good. He's simply good. He's a God that there is no bad in him. The source of your joy is always good. Always. And he's full of joy. 14. Psalm 16, verse 11. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This just makes sense. If God is sovereign, controls everything, if he's all-knowing, if he's all good, if he's perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, if he never changes, all these things as we look at the character of God, if you could always do whatever you wanted to do, and it was always right, and it was always perfect, and your character is good at the core, everything that you are, you would be as happy as you could possibly be. I believe that about God. It doesn't mean that he's not grieved over sin. It doesn't mean that he finds no delight in the death of the wicked. But it does mean that because he sees the end from the beginning, because he works all things together for good, we serve a God who is filled with joy. It's no small thing when it tells us in Scripture that you will enter into the joy of the Lord. It's no small thing. I assure you, when you see the face of God, it will be a smiling face. Joy like you've never seen before. The Bible tells us in the book of Zephaniah that God rejoices over us with singing. What an awesome picture. The Lord your God, I don't know how you picture him in your mind, but your exceeding joy is your exceeding joy because he is a God that is filled with joy, overflowing or abounding with joy. He rejoices over you with singing, a God that sings. I remember when I read that passage for the first time, I was so delighted because I never pictured him that way. But I pictured God in a lot of ways, but never did I picture him singing with joy over me and over you. But that's how God describes himself for us. No wonder the Bible tells us that we can rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It is because the source of our exceeding joy is a God of exceeding joy. And number 15, he never changes. That's the beauty of all these things. James 1:17, "Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." It's good as you think about the character of God to know that he will never change. It's impossible for him to change for the worse. Goes totally against his character. It will never happen. The source of your exceeding joy will never change for the worse. A billion years from now, you're not going to look at God and be like, "Well, I never knew those flaws that you had." Impossible for him to change for the worse. And equally, it is impossible for him to ever change for the better. How can perfection, goodness, change for the better? We've talked about the character of God. We've talked about who he is, that it's not just the salvation that we're thankful for. It's not just the salvation that's our exceeding joy. It is him. It is God. He is the source of our exceeding joy, but also the fruit of it, his love, his greatest love. It tells us in Psalm 36, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." Or John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for one's friends." It tells us that the greatest love that anybody could ever show is to lay down one's life for his friends. He's done that for us. He has shown us love that can never measure. It can't be improved upon. Once again, his love is perfect. The source of your joy is a God that loves you perfectly. Never will he love you more than he does right now. Impossible. And never will he love you less. No wonder the psalmist said, "You are my exceeding joy." The core of who God is based in perfect love. He's compassionate. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, gracious and long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. He's our Father. Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with them, that we may also be glorified together." He is our Father. We look at him, and it's not just a God that's a distant God, that's a far off, that says, "I'm going to show some mercy on you guys, and I'll let you continue to exist." But he says, "No, I have adopted you into my family. You're heirs of mine. You belong to me. You're Father. You're my children. I love you the way that a father loves his child in perfection." He's our Savior. How sweet is this? He is our exceeding joy because we look and he's redeemed us. It tells us here he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Titus 2:14. He's our Savior. You realize how sweet that is? He has purified you, redeemed you. He's made you his own special people. Not only that, but sanctification process. He's made you zealous for good works. He gave his Holy Spirit inside your heart to do that. He is your Savior. That should be sweet to you. It should be sweet to me. If we just could spend a few minutes, even seconds, in hell. Honestly, if we could spend a few seconds in hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire isn't quenched, where the worm cannot die, blackest darkness, everlasting torment, everlasting fire, separation from the glory of God, under the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, just a few seconds in there, number 19 would not be a small thing to you. Savior. He has saved you from the wrath by taking the wrath upon himself. You should have seen the students worshiping last night. With all that was within them, praising him. Because when you think about the fact that he, your exceeding joy, is your Savior, you fall down and you worship him. When you understand the character of God and the blessings that flow from him, and you meditate upon these things, as we're doing this morning, it is very difficult to be lukewarm. It's very difficult as you think of his sovereignty, his love, his grace, to look and say, "God, you make me happy. I wouldn't say you're my exceeding joy, but you make me happy. I like going to church. I like doing those things." No, when you begin to look into these things, you respond like the psalmist by saying, "God, you are my exceeding joy. And on the harp, I'll praise you. Oh, God, my God, I'll praise you. You are my exceeding joy. You're my Savior." Lastly, we can know him. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." All of these things, he has made it possible through the revelation that comes in the pages of Scripture for us to know this God that is our exceeding joy. Our exceeding joy. If you could go to heaven and have all of the perks of being in heaven but not have God, would you want to go? I hope there'd be a resounding no. If you came here this morning and you have been seeking to find joy in other things, stop doing that and seek your joy in Him. If you came here this morning and you haven't been filled with all that much joy, life's hard. You've been grumbling and complaining. Things have been difficult. You look at your circumstances and you're just like, why didn't that work out? And why is she doing that? And how come the kids are doing this? And all of the things that go on that can extinguish our joy. If you're living in fear, that extinguishes joy. Stop. Look to the Lord your God. Say with the psalmist, then I'll go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And on the harp, I'll praise you, O God, my God. He is our exceeding joy. He cannot be improved upon. I pray that not just when we read passages like Psalm 43, verse 4, do we think of God as our exceeding joy, but that it would regularly flow from our mouths because it comes from our hearts. We see Him, the Lord our God, omnipotent, almighty, perfect, gracious, loving, kind, always there, never changes. Our Savior, our Father, our Bridegroom, that we will see Him as our exceeding joy and then respond rightly. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank You for who You are. Not just the gifts that come from salvation, Lord. We are so thankful for that. But Lord, we boast in You and praise You and give glory and honor to You. When we sing here this morning, we sing to You, the Lord our God, who is perfect, eternal, our God, holy, just. God, we are so thankful to be Your people, to know You and to be known by You, to be Your sheep whom You've called. What a blessed, blessed people we are. I pray that this week would be just marked with us finding joy, exceeding joy in You. I pray that the fruit of that would be smiles on our faces as we sing these last songs, and joy in our hearts. You're worthy of it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you join me and stand as we sing these last few songs?